listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
First stanza of the Luther hymn, "We All Believe in One True God." Now, that hymn is perfectly appropriate for our conversation today on Luther and the Reformation liturgy and hymns, because it's a hymn written by Luther. We're going to be talking a little bit about that. But it's also one that eventually was incorporated into a liturgy that Luther wrote, that he adapted, really, for the common people in the common tongue. All those things on liturgy and hymns, Luther had a hand in them, and especially during some very fruitful years for him, 1522 to 1525. We're going to be talking about that period of time. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Monday afternoon, March the 14th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Ken Cherb will join us here for the first hour, part 15 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today, liturgy and hymns. A little bit later, in hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to talk about a liberal view of human rights with Hans Feeney of the Federalists. Then, we're continuing our top three verses series today, the efficacy of God's word. That's a fancy way of saying that God's word does what it says. When it says something, it gets done. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, tweet @issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, we have not forgotten you. Use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Dr. Ken Cherb is a regular guest. He joins us for part 15 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, and formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Thanks last Friday, by the way, for letting me sit in your chair and try to fill your shoes. Now, that's not exactly anatomically correct, but you know what I mean.
Happy to do it. Turning to these years that we're going to deal with here, kind of overlapping with the period of time that we've been talking about, this period of time between 1522 and 25, where really the Reformation is starting to gain steam, gain followers in large numbers. How would the person, especially those who were illiterate, have heard the Reformation message and got on board with it?
Well, at least one big answer was that they would hear it at church. And of course, Luther knew that. Remember, in those days, there were no Bible classes. Certainly, there was no Issues, etc. People heard sermons in church, like Luther's Invocavit sermons. And of course, they also heard the gospel through the liturgy and the hymns there in church. Like Ambrose of old, who wrote hymns that confessed the Trinitarian faith and were so beautiful, really, that even the Arians started singing them too, Luther, after his stay at the Wartburg, turned to the reform of hymnody and of church services. So he started writing new hymns, and he would write new hymns for the rest of his life, but this was the greatest single period of his work on hymns and liturgy right here.
This proves to be very fertile ground for Luther, a very interesting subject for our conversation today. But before we get into it, just give us a review of what was going on last time we talked about the Reformation.
Well, we talked last time about the people, with whom Luther was surrounded, this group that was coalescing there in Wittenberg after Luther got back from the Wartburg, that would be his colleagues, really, in the church and at the university for the rest of his life. We also talked last time about palpable changes. The spread of the Reformation to various cities and territories entailed not only what you might call theoretical theological change, but also observable differences in the way church and community life were conducted. And we also talked about a bit of the publishing, because Luther is still writing during 1522 and 23 by preaching and writing on subjects like the Christian's relation to temporal authority and the priesthood of all believers. Luther ended up continuing to give shape to the growing Reformation movement, and he's shaping it here more and more.
So how are we going to approach the subject today, hymns and liturgy?
Well, first I want to talk about Luther's heart, really at the heart of it all, his pastoral concern. This is what's going to animate his reform of corporate Christian worship, also individual Christian worship, which we will get to touch on just a little bit. We're also going to talk and focus on his liturgical reforms, especially his liturgical reforms in the years 1523, his Latin Mass, 1526, his German Mass, and we'll note the discussions with which Luther prefaced these orders of service as he offered them to the church at that time. And then we're going to talk about some early Lutheran hymns by Luther, early Lutheran hymns by others, and the very first Lutheran hymnal, which had a surprisingly small number of hymns, but very influential ones.
Luther was at heart a preacher. He was deeply concerned about good preaching, both his own and that of others. What was he doing in this regard at the time?
Well, Luther did continue to write model sermons that other preachers could emulate, or at least mine, for ideas. His first postle, as it was called, which contained sermons on the lessons for the Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany seasons, had largely been written while he was at the Wartburg during 1521. It appeared in print in 1522. Then in the year 1525, Luther's Lenten postle appeared, and a few sermons that he preached in the mid-1520s on texts for subsequent Sundays in the church year eventually showed up in the postles that were published in later years. So he is writing sermons for the benefit of others. He's also working there in Wittenberg toward the provision, so far as possible, of daily, real, live preaching there in Wittenberg. When Karlstadt had discontinued private masses during the time Luther was away at the Wartburg, he really put nothing in their place. And so Luther got daily matins and vespers services going in 1523, really about a year after he came back to Wittenberg from the Wartburg. Now, he wanted these daily midweek services, the matins and vesper services, to feature the Psalms and the sequential reading of biblical books. He urged, and I think this is an important point for us to observe still today, Todd, that a Christian congregation should never gather together without the preaching of God's word and prayer, no matter how briefly. Now, it took a while to get this kind of thing up and going in Wittenberg. It certainly took a while to get it going in other places. But its beginnings were in the period we're talking about right here today. So, yeah, Luther was very concerned about preaching. He wanted God's word to be heard.
He also wanted God's word to be read as well, and we're dealing here with a population that was not entirely literate. Apart from his Bible translation, what was he doing for those who could read?
Well, he caught on to the long-standing tradition of personal prayer books for lay people. Now, books like that that were published in the Middle Ages contained a variety of items like lists of sins as an aid to confession, prayers to the Virgin Mary, prayers for the hour of death, prayers guaranteeing indulgence from years in purgatory if they were used properly, catalogs of the virtues, prayers to a number of saints and martyrs. Not surprisingly, Luther swept most of that content aside. But he did like the idea of a personal prayer book. He kept the form of a personal prayer book, and really he published one of his own already in 1522.
What did he put in it?
Well, he wanted to keep things simple. He emphasized the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, and to those he added the traditional Hail Mary from Luke 1, which was found in medieval prayer books, but he endeavored to give it an evangelical interpretation. Really, all of these elements had been in medieval prayer books, but Luther arranges them in a bit different order. Instead of holding off with the Ten Commandments until after the Creed and the Lord's Prayer, which was typically done in medieval times, Luther put the commandments right up front. And since these commandments require love for God above all and love for one's neighbor as oneself, Luther said these really form the aid that a sinner needs for self-examination.
How did Luther explain the Ten Commandments in this personal prayer book?
Well, he didn't just do it once. He took multiple runs at it, and he placed these kind of multiple runs, one after the other after the other. First, a brief exposition of the commandments, just explaining what they said. Divided into two tables, you know, the first three commandments on love for God, then the commandments on love for man. Then he went through the commandments again, each in turn under the heading, what it means to break the commandments. And then finally, he went through them yet again under the heading, fulfilling the commandments. So Luther definitely wants the commandments to give shape to a Christian's life, to a Christian's piety, and to self-examination. He prefaced the entire discussion by writing three things a person must know in order to be saved. First, he must know what to do and what to leave undone. Second, when he realizes that he cannot measure up to what he should do or leave undone, he needs to know where to go to find the strength he requires. And third, he must know how to seek and obtain that strength. Now, broadly speaking, those three items correspond to the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. So Luther really said the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer summarize the content of Scripture. They summarize what a Christian needs to know. And so there couldn't be anything better to form the heart of this book.
Did this personal prayer book, did it turn out to be popular?
Oh, yes. Went through multiple editions in 1522, 23, 24. And Luther used these successive editions to make available his translations of the various New Testament books. He would include one or more in the successive editions of the personal prayer book, which therefore kept growing in size. By 1529, it had reached over 200 pages.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We'll take up that subject on the other side of the break as we continue our 15th part of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation today, Liturgy and Hymns. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. How do we keep teenagers connected to the church after confirmation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Teaching the Faith at Home costs $15.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Teaching the Faith at Home.
The 27th Annual Congress on the Lutheran Confessions, sponsored by the ACL and Luther Academy, is April 6th through the 8th in Bloomington, Minnesota. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission will present two seminars. On Tuesday, April 5th, Pastor Rob Jarvis offers an overview of the Reformation and our confessions. On Wednesday, April 6th, Pastor Jeremiah Johnson presents Catechesis Begins in the Home, Practical Ways to Pass on the Faith to Our Children. Learn more at theclcc.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is more important to know what the Reformation retained than what it overthrew.
Dr. Larry Rast talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Charles Porterfield Croft made that statement back in the 1800s, but it remains true for us today. The Church's job is to confess faithfully, and simply to overthrow error does not establish truth. What we are about is confessing biblical truth, And what this conference promises to do is to help us recover that for an age that desperately needs to hear that truth.
You can meet and hear Dr. Larry Rast making the case for the conservative reformation June 10th and 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk, and Dr. Ken Tripp is our guest. Part 15 of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today, it's liturgy and hymns. Now, Ken, back in, March 15, 22, Luther preached those Invocavit sermons that we had mentioned before. We spent, in fact, an entire episode discussing them. And he was talking about receiving both kinds in the Lord's Supper. That's a liturgical change. That is the cup. And he talked about it as a must. He has a must, and then he had a free category. Yet, he wanted to have patience with the weak and to take time to teach them. How long did Luther envision teaching them on subjects like that?
Well, close to a year after the Invocavit sermons. We're talking now January 1523. Both kinds were administered commonly in Wittenberg. During Lent of that same year, 1523, he started urging people to receive both kinds. And then 6 months later, in September, he insisted on everyone receiving both kinds. And a little later, he wrote that the weak had been humored long enough. Besides, he said, if after all this time they have not understood the gospel, it matters little whether they receive either form.
Now, at the time, Luther's revising, he's regularizing an order of a communion service. It seems to go hand in hand with what we're talking about here, this change in practice. Tell us about that.
Yeah, this was his Formula Missae, or the Latin Mass, sometimes called, of 1523. And introducing it, Luther very clearly stated, it is not now nor ever has been our intention to abolish the liturgical service of God completely, but rather to purify the one that is now in use from the wretched accretions which corrupt it. Not surprisingly, Todd, Luther saved his greatest criticism for the canon of the Mass, that long prayer in which the words of institution were embedded, which spoke of the Lord's Supper as a sacrifice for the sins of the living and the dead. That had to go, Luther said. And unceremoniously, he just cut it out.
So it sounds like, again, as we've discussed before, Luther wanted the gospel to come through in this service, pure and completely uncompromised.
Yeah. For example, Luther did not try to change the historic selection of epistle lessons. But even there, he did permit himself the observation that those parts from the epistles of Paul in which faith is taught are read only rarely, while the exhortations to morality are more frequently used. In fact, he even put it more strongly. He said, the epistles seem to have been chosen by a singularly unlearned and superstitious advocate of works. In general, Luther said, properly speaking, the Mass consists in using the gospel and communing at the table of the Lord. So the great aim here is for the sinner to receive the word and the Lord's Supper.
So what did Luther say about a pastor, or in the case here, a bishop, communing the people?
Yeah, in the preface to the Latin Mass, he wrote that pastors should not admit people to the Lord's Supper unless they know the people, and unless these people could give a reason for their faith and answer questions about what the Lord's Supper is, what its benefits are, what they expect to derive from it. Now, Luther said this did not have to be done every time a person communed. In fact, it might be done once a year, maybe once in a lifetime for an understanding person. But Luther did think that pastors had to pay attention to this. He added that faith and understanding needs to be evident in life and conduct. Thus, he wrote, if the pastor should see a fornicator, adulterer, drunkard, gambler, usurer, slanderer, or anyone else disgraced by a manifest vice, he should absolutely exclude such a person from the supper until he, that is the person involved in the sin, could give good evidence that his life has changed. And, of course, Luther insisted that there should be no private masses.
Now, as you have said, Ken, Luther's liturgical reforms, really all of the reforms, but especially that regarding worship, were conservative, but they weren't slavish. For instance, he wasn't particularly interested in documenting every element in his Latin Mass from the Church Fathers.
Right. Actually, Luther didn't think you could do such a thing. He said that the liturgical orders of the Fathers are either unknown or they vary with one another so much as to really prevent establishing anything definite from them. But Luther said, look, the Fathers were using their own freedom in the gospel, and in effect he was saying, that's what we're doing too.
In 1523, Luther writes what he hoped for the day when the communion service would be in the vernacular, pretty much from the beginning to end. And he himself provided such a service in 1526, a vernacular common language service. Tell us about that one.
Yeah, this is Luther's so-called German Mass. By 1526, other German liturgies had sprung up, some of them not all that theologically sound, and that, of course, made for a lot of confusion. Luther wanted good theology, to be sure, but for his part, he did not propose that all German lands followed the order that he was now putting forth in Wittenberg. He did think that it would be good if each city and its surrounding towns would have liturgical consistency, so kind of regional liturgical consistency. But one of the reasons why it took him a while to get this German Mass out, and one of the reasons why he really did it after seeing how others had kind of done it poorly, was that he thought that they committed the folly of just taking the Latin and translating it into German, but using the same music. He said, no, we've got to have new music written that's going to match the German, that matches the rhythms of speech that are there in the German language. So Luther is trying to serve his neighbor in Christian freedom when he publishes this German Mass.
And the teaching of the people was really of paramount importance here in his liturgical reforms, wasn't it?
Yeah, Luther said that as sinners, we all need this teaching. And there he included himself. But he was especially thinking of the immature and the young who needed to become familiar with Scripture, to become well-grounded in Scripture, so they could, he says, defend their faith and in due time teach others and increase the kingdom of Christ.
One of the most remarkable things about these early reforms of the liturgy by Luther is what he said, you mentioned this a moment ago, what he actually said to preface it, not the forms themselves, but his kind of introductory comments. Give us an idea of what Luther said there.
Yeah, well, just the introduction to the German Mass, we could talk about it for a whole hour, and we won't cover it all in the next couple of minutes. But I do want to draw attention to Luther's emphasis on faith and love. We saw that in the Freedom of a Christian. We saw it in the Invocavit sermons. It comes out here again in the preface to the German Mass. Here, Luther says, for the young, that you could imagine all Christian truth going into two pouches, faith and love. And each of these pouches has two pockets within it. The gold pouch of faith has two pockets, sin and redemption. And he encouraged children to collect verses of Scripture to kind of put, as it were, in each of the pouches. So, in sin did my mother conceive me, that Bible passage goes in one pocket. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world goes in the other pocket of the faith pouch. Then there's the silver pouch, the pouch of love, and it too has two pockets. One pocket is that of serving one's neighbor. You could put a passage like, by love, serve one another in there. The other pocket is that of Christian endurance and suffering. And there you could put the Beatitude, blessed are you when men persecute you. Notice that Luther was urging people kind of playfully here to collect what we might call proof texts, all arranged around these big biblical themes of faith and love. And eventually they could add still more pouches and pockets, all as an aid to memory. Luther wanted people to remember what they heard in church. Otherwise, he said, people can go to church daily, and come away the same as they went. For they think they need only listen at the time, without any thought of learning or remembering anything. Luther wanted people to take the message home, and so his post-communion collect from the German Mass, still in use today, asks God to strengthen us in faith toward him and in love toward one another.
Now, in 1526, when Luther penned the German Mass, there were a few German hymns that were available to be sung there, and some of them actually became set pieces in that German Mass. Which of these would you talk about?
Well, notably, the Creed hymn that Luther wrote, We All Believe in One True God, and the Sanctus hymn, Before the Lord's Supper, Isaiah Mighty Seer. These became, as you say, a hallmark of the German Mass. It was a hallmark of the German Mass to use congregational hymns and chorales for the traditional parts of the service. Again, the intent here is very catechetical. So, definitely Luther used hymns, and of course he was writing still more hymns.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about the liturgy there that Luther was working on and the hymns that he was writing. He wasn't the first, though. We'll talk about other German vernacular hymn writers as well.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
The people of Zion Lutheran Church, East Moline, Illinois, invite you to discover the blessings that await you here. At Zion, we proclaim a gospel of free grace for all. No one ever falls too low to find forgiveness and peace with God in Christ Jesus. To learn more, visit us at zionem.com or join us on Sunday at 9 a.m. Zion is located at 17618 Hubbard Road in rural East Moline, Illinois.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part 15 of our series with Dr. Ken Sherb on Martin Luther and the Reformation today. liturgy and hymns. A big part of what Luther was trying to do by writing hymns and by, as we'll talk about here, revising the liturgy and hymns into the vernacular of the people was about catechesis, about teaching the faith to people of all ages. This is still a major emphasis, and it is necessarily so, of confessional Lutheranism. The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March is just about that, teaching the faith at home. This is a concept that, in a lot of ways, Luther was a pioneer in thinking that parents could actually both understand and teach the faith to their children, and that it was a good thing that they do. You'll find out more about it in the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, teaching the faith at home. What does this mean? How is this done? At our website, issuesetc.org, on every page, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the book, Teaching the Faith at Home. Ken, in addition to reforming the liturgy there in those years between 1523, 1526, or thereabouts, Luther also started writing hymns in German. Was he the first one to do this?
Well, no, he was not. And that's really a good point, Todd, for us to get straight right here, right off the bat, because sometimes there's confusion over this. Even in the early Middle Ages, there had been vernacular hymns in various languages. And even if the church at the time did not encourage such hymns, it at least tolerated them. And such hymns were sung, for example, on pilgrimages, even sometimes at Mass. So I think it's important for us to keep the record straight. Luther did not invent the German hymn. But he wrote many, and he certainly encouraged other people to write still more, because Luther wanted hymns that people could sing and appreciate.
What was the first Lutheran hymnal?
Well, in English, we would call it the Hymnal of Eight, for a good reason. It had eight hymns. That was it. Half of which, by the way, were by Luther himself. There is some debate about whether it came out in 1523 or 1524, but it definitely contains hymns that were written in 1523 and were seemingly introduced in Wittenberg during that very same year. In fact, the title page of this hymnal says, "Some Christian hymns, canticles, and psalms made according to the pure word of God from Holy Scripture by several very learned men, to sing in church as it is in part already practiced in Wittenberg." You see, Todd, so hungry were people for good evangelical hymns there in the vernacular, in German, that such hymns were pretty much used and put into service as soon as they possibly could be.
Well, it's hard to imagine a more truly evangelical, that is, a truly more gospel-centered hymn, then salvation unto us has come. That's one of the eight hymns in that first Lutheran hymnal you mentioned there, Ken. It begins with the stanza, "Salvation unto us has come by God's free grace and favor. Good works cannot avert our doom. They help and save us never. Faith looks to Jesus Christ alone, who did for all the world atone. He is our one Redeemer."
Salvation unto us has come by God's free grace and favor.
Certainly summarizes the salvation message of Scripture, and its very first stanza there really encapsulates the whole thing. Now, this hymn was not written by Luther, but rather by his friend Paul Spiratus, who was in Wittenberg briefly at the time. And notice the convention you find in this and a lot of other hymns. It was a convention in hymn writing called the bar form, in which you have the very same music in the first couple of lines that you have in the next couple of lines. So it's, "Salvation unto us has come by God's free grace and favor," then the same music. "Good works cannot avert our doom, they help and save us never." Now that repetition made the hymn easier for people to learn and to sing, but it also made it easier for composers to turn out a bunch of new hymns, which is exactly what was going on at this time.
Now, Luther also wrote a hymn that appeared in the first Lutheran hymnal. It closely resembles Spiritus, His Salvation Unto Us Has Come, and that's Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice. It even has a very similar meter to it. And it starts with the sinner in his sinful plight, then saved by the atoning work of Christ. This stanza six of the hymn, the Son obeyed the Father's will, was born of Virgin Mother, and God's good pleasure to fulfill. He came to be my brother. His royal power disguised he bore, a servant's form like mine he wore, to lead the devil captive.
Covers a lot of the same ground that Salvation Unto Us Has Come had covered, but in a more personal way. It speaks in the first person. Fast bound in Satan's chains I lay. God had seen my wretched state. He planned for my salvation. It's kind of an autobiographical hymn for Luther, but Applied Law and Gospel really is the autobiography of every Christian. Now, in that stanza we just heard, among other things, Luther says, Christ came to be my brother. And this, Todd, is a theme of Luther's concerning Christ that never comes out better anywhere in any of his other writings than it does in his hymns, that Christ is our brother.
One more example, Ken. This is another of Luther's hymns that appeared in that first hymnal, basically a setting of Psalm 130. Luther was fond of doing this. From Depths of Woe, this is stanza two of his hymn, Thy love and grace alone avail to blot out my transgression. The best and holiest deeds must fail to break sin's dread oppression. Before thee none can boasting stand, but all must fear thy strict demand and live alone by mercy.
To write hymns that paraphrased psalms, as you said there, Todd. He's putting the psalm to music. And this is a paraphrase of the line from Psalm 130, but with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Actually, two of the other hymns in that first Lutheran hymnal were also psalm paraphrases, and it's amazing how closely Luther sticks to the text of the psalm while always bringing out the gospel. In fact, that could be a kind of a great study for our listeners. Put one of Luther's psalm hymns side by side with the psalm itself and see how Luther highlighted Christ, his work, his kingdom, his forgiveness on the basis of the psalm at hand.
What was the first hymn that Luther himself wrote?
Well, interestingly, none of the above. It's not too well known. It's hardly ever sung today. It's called A New Song Here Shall Be Begun. And in this hymn, using a ballad-like form that Luther never really used again, he told the story of two Augustinian monks who were burned at the stake in Brussels on July 1st, 1523, because they would not recant their evangelical preaching. They were the first blood witnesses of the Reformation, and Luther wanted their story to be told. For them, it was the end of life in this world, but just the beginning of life with the Lord. That life comes in the gospel, which was now being preached beyond German lands, even there in the Low Countries. A new song was indeed beginning. Luther was a good musician himself. He could play the lute and sing. And this hymn, to commemorate this important event, was his first foray into hymn writing. And once he realized that he could write hymns and that hymns were so sorely needed, he wrote a bunch over the next few months.
So what were some of them?
Well, his paraphrase of Psalm 67, "May God bestow on us his grace." The Christmas hymn, "We praise you, Jesus, at your birth." The Trinity hymn, "God the Father be our stay." The Ten Commandments hymn, "These are the holy Ten Commands." The Easter hymn, "Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands." The Pentecost hymn, "Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord." And I could go on and on and on because there were several more. This was Luther's great period of hymn writing.
Dr. Ken Cherub is our guest. When we come back, we're going to turn to a subject he just mentioned briefly a moment ago about those bar form hymns, and get a little word from Dr. Paul Grimm at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about how we should rightly understand Luther's use of the bar form. Stay tuned.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Lenten hymn, "A Lamb Alone Bears Willingly," playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. That's our 24/7 sacred music station. Even as we discuss hymns and liturgy with Dr. Ken Cherub from the Reformation era, that's exactly what you will hear at LutheranPublicRadio.org, the hymns and liturgical music of the church for all 20 of its centuries. You can listen at LutheranPublicRadio.org or on the LPR mobile app. Dr. Ken Cherub is our guest, part 15 of our series with him on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We're talking about the era, that era in Luther's early Reformation career, 1523 through 25, thereabout, when he was writing hymns and working on a liturgy. Ken, the claim is sometimes made, and you mentioned this before, about Luther's bar form of writing hymns, sometimes made the claim that Luther got at least a few of his hymn tunes from the bar room, from carousing music of his time. Now, we asked a scholar of Luther's hymns, Dr. Paul Grimm, Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, to tell us about this. Here's what he had to say.
It's a common misperception. He did not. What he did was write melodies and use other ones that were written in a style that's known as the bar form, which simply had a melodic line that was repeated and then a new melodic line that followed it. It was a standard procedure or compositional style in the Renaissance period, the 16th century, and that was the form that Luther used in the composition of some of his hymn tunes. Somewhere along the way, someone assumed that meant he used bar songs. In fact, we actually have indication that in one case he had a tune attached to one of his hymns, and when he found out that that tune was actually being used with some rather lewd lyrics in the bars, he chose to drop it and to compose a new tune for that hymn.
With that said here, Kim, how would you summarize what we've said so far about Luther on hymns and liturgy?
After Luther's return to Wittenberg, he was pastorally concerned to communicate the gospel message to lay people in ways that they could access and understand, including sermons, and for those who could read, a personal prayer book. But he also revised the order of the communion service along gospel-centered lines aimed at serving the common people. And he did this in two important works, his Latin Mass of 1523 and his German Mass of 1526. And Luther himself began to write hymns and encouraged others also to write hymns in the vernacular there in Germany, in German, to emphasize the saving message of Scripture. So now, Todd, let me turn this around on you and our listeners and give you a few true or false statements. First statement, true or false. Luther wanted there to be preaching in Wittenberg daily. True. He wrote in 1523 that a Christian congregation should never gather for worship without having the Word of God proclaimed at least briefly. And in that year, weekday services started up again in Wittenberg. They had been kind of closed down by Karlstadt when he wanted to abolish daily masses. By 1526, there had been a pattern developing there in Wittenberg. And that was exposition of the catechism in sermons that would occur in services on Monday and Tuesday, sermons on Matthew on Wednesdays and John on Saturdays, and sermons on the epistles on Thursdays and Fridays. Another statement for you, true or false. Luther's personal prayer book of 1522 kept the form but not the content of medieval prayer books. And that's true. Luther jettisoned things like prayers to Mary and the saints, prayers guaranteeing indulgence from years in purgatory if they were used properly. He got rid of the catalogs of the virtues. He really, in the personal prayer book, kept things simple by focusing on the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer in that order. He added another traditional element of medieval prayer books, the Hail Mary, but he explained it in a different way than it had been previously explained. Another statement, true or false. Luther's first revision of the order for Holy Communion was entirely in German. False. In 1523, his first revision was still basically in Latin, although he said the epistle and gospel lessons should be read in the vernacular. Of course, sermons were preached in German. And Luther said at that time that he wanted to get a supply of German hymns that could be sung within the service, and there weren't so many around at the time. That, of course, was about to change. By the way, even in Luther's German Mass of 1526, the one that really was dedicated to putting the Word of God in the vernacular, there still were some non-German words, like the word Kyrie, which was still in the original Greek. Another statement, true or false. One of the advantages of a service in the vernacular was educational. That is, it taught people the faith. True. And Luther said in the preface to the German Mass of 1526 that it works the other way around, too. The service, he said, there needs a catechism so that people would have an understanding into which they could integrate what they were learning in church. And it was in that connection that Luther mentioned the two pouches of faith and love, where children, but he really means children of all ages, could collect biblical passages and insights and kind of keep them straight. Luther said, if we wish to train children, we must become children with them. One more statement for you, Todd. True or false? Luther did not start writing hymns until he published the German Mass in 1526. False. He saw that German hymns were needed sooner than that, and he wrote his own first hymn during the second half of 1523 about those two martyrs for the Reformation in the Low Countries. And then a spate of hymns came from Luther's pen for the next several months on into 1524. In fact, Luther wrote most of the hymns that he would ever write during those 18 months, really late 1523 and 1524.
Ken, one of the things I noticed when you're talking about Luther's prayer book is that it's almost as though he's starting to write the Small Catechism about 4 or 5 years early, Ten Commandments prayer, Lord's Prayer, Apostles' Creed. He's already working in his mind in a lot of ways on what would become his most influential, most powerful work of all, the Small Catechism.
Yeah, Todd, you are very, very smart to see that. I don't think Luther saw it at the time. I mean, Luther did not at this point have the thought in his own mind that he was going to write a catechism. This was exactly the time when Luther was trying to encourage other people to write a catechism. He says, look, I'm too busy, and boy, he could certainly make that case with some credibility. You know, I'm too busy, you do this or you do that, and the early efforts by others just never really kind of took off the way Luther was hoping that they would. And it's other events that we will talk about in due course in this series that lead Luther finally to take to the catechism and write one himself. But you're absolutely right. This is the heart of the catechism, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. I mean, when Luther uses the term catechism, and he's not clearly in the context referring later on to the book that he wrote himself, this is what he's talking about. He is talking about the biblical text of the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the Apostles' Creed as it had come down through the centuries. He is talking about the Lord's Prayer as it came straight from the lips of Christ in the Gospels. Because he said, here you have summarized everything a Christian needs to know for his salvation.
Ken, to kind of cap off our conversation here on Luther, on the liturgy and hymns, let's hear again one more time from Dr. Paul Grimm, Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking about Luther on hymnody and liturgy.
Luther's period of reform in the liturgy from 1523 to 1526, which was also probably the greatest output of his hymn writing as well, it demonstrates, I think, that Luther understood that he needed to address some of the issues related to the day of worship, but he didn't completely set a full program in place. I mean, he gave ideas, offered some examples both of writing hymns and how to reform the liturgy. But he really understood that others would also take up that challenge, and they did. And he actually kind of unleashed a very formative period of great creativity with hymn writing and church music that we are beneficiaries of even to this day.
So, Ken, what's on the docket for next time when we talk about Martin Luther and the Reformation?
Well, next time we have a sad chapter, in a way, confronting us, and that will be the Peasants' War, which was going to break out at almost exactly this same time that we've been talking about here, when we've been rejoicing in all these hymns and liturgical reforms that Luther has been coming up with. The mid-1520s were a time of great civil unrest, and Luther had to address that too. Oh, and by the way, one other thing that happens, one little thing, Luther gets married. We'll talk about that next time as well.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, as always, thank you very much.
My pleasure, Todd. We'll talk to you next week.
We've been talking here about the hymns and the liturgy of the church. Just a great quote from Dr. Tim Quill at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He says, "Show me the daily chapel at the seminary, and I will show you what the church will look like in the future. Where the Lutheran liturgy and theological education go, there go the pastors of the church." It's something they understand very well at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And you can experience it for yourself as well. They have a great opportunity coming up later this month for men and women who are considering the vocations of pastor or deaconess. It's called Prayerfully Consider Campus Visit. You'll have the opportunity to worship daily with the faculty, staff, and the students right there in Kramer Chapel. Sit in the classes, visit with the current students, and meet one-on-one with the director of financial aid. It's March the 31st through April the 2nd. It's called Prayerfully Consider Visit. Find out more at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, we're going to be talking with Pastor Hans Feeney about a liberal view of human rights, and a little later, an hour or two of Issues Etc., our series, Top Three Verses. We'll talk about the top three verses regarding the efficacy of God's Word with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller. I'm Todd Wilkin, hour two of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.